you have a penny. Some of you, that's maybe all you have, I don't know. Walking across the parking lot this morning, I saw a penny on the ground. How often do you stop and pick up those pennies? Just want to see. Yeah, see, people do. I know my kids will make fun of me. Dad, you know, you collect enough of those pennies, it makes a difference. You know, you can get a whole jar full of them, then go out and do something perhaps. Something so insignificant as a penny. Now, imagine you got a letter from a lawyer. It said that you're a beneficiary of someone who passed away. They had an inheritance, and you were selected to receive some things. And the particular thing that you're going to receive is 86,400 pennies deposited into your account every day. The only stipulation is you have to spend every one of those pennies in the day, or otherwise you won't get any more. Could you spend $864 a day? For the first couple of days, I think I could. After a month, I might run out of things to, what am I going to spend it on? Now, I want you to imagine much more tangible that God has given you something that seems so insignificant to us. Oh, it just passed. There's another one. They're called seconds. Every day, you get 86,400 seconds. And if you don't spend them all, you don't get any more tomorrow. What are you doing with the 86,400 seconds? Multiply that up for the entire year, you've got 525,600 minutes in a year. What are you doing with your 525,600 minutes in your year? Every day you're given more seconds, as long as you're still breathing. Some will use their minutes wisely and some will use them foolishly, just like we do our pennies. If you waste a minute, no big deal. Waste a few more seconds, it didn't seem to be all that significant. But what about the collection of minutes? What about the collection of years? What about an entire life with all of the seconds and minutes and hours we're given if we waste them? Some do waste them, some spend them, and some invest them in something that outlasts them. That's kind of where I want us to focus for the next several weeks. The externally focused life is really about us examining what God has done in and through us for other people. If God has saved us and left us on this planet and given us an additional seconds and minutes and hours, what are we going to do with them? We know that they're a gift from Him. None of us are living by accident. Every life is precious. Do you agree with that? Every life is precious. But none of us are guaranteed to live 100 years. Perhaps some. My wife's grandparents lived to over 100 years old. The grandfather was close to 109 maybe. Grandmother 105. Died on the same day. And so you assume everybody in the family is going to live that long. But that's not been the case. They had 6 sons. 4 of them have now passed, much younger than 100 years old. Someone this past week that was related to one of our members passed unexpectedly. You never know. I've walked the teenagers through the graveyard just up the street, and we've looked at the dates on those gravestones. Some were 70 and 80 years, and some were days, and some just had a birth date and didn't have anything additional. What are we going to do with the times that we're given? As you walk through that cemetery, you know there are 2 dates. There's a birth date and a death date. But the most significant portion of that gravestone is neither of those dates. It's what? It's this little dash in the center. That little insignificant dash is the measure of your life. It's the minutes. The seconds, the hours, the months, the years, all summed up into this little dash. And in the scheme of things, that's kind of how it works. Eternity is before us, and we're here for a mist of time, the Bible says. But I wonder, what are we doing with the dash? If God has graced us with His salvation, then what are we doing while we still have breath on this earth? What are we doing with the dash? That's the externally focused life that I want us to look at over the next several weeks. Today I want us to just consider two truths about how to live. If you've got your program, you can take notes on the back end, but there's only basically two things I want to say today. We're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes. It's shortly after Psalms and Proverbs. You'll see it right in there in the middle of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the one that's right in front of you. There's a red pew Bible, and you can use that one, or one right behind you in a pew, perhaps. And you can turn to page 554 and plug right into where we are. Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon, son of David. Most famous king being King David. And King Solomon prayed for wisdom and was able to receive wisdom, but then he got so much more. He was the wealthiest man on the entire planet throughout history. He had everything at his disposal. He had everything that he ever wanted, needed. He had more wives, more girlfriends, more vacation homes, more musicians, whatever he wanted, more food, anything he wanted, he had at his disposal. And he looked at his life and says, "What is it worth? It's nothing if it doesn't have significance to it." So two things I want you to see in the passage in chapter 3 that we'll look at. The first one is this: we live in the moment. We live in the moment. And he lists some things here, very significant. In verse 1, chapter 3, it says, "For everything there is a season." Everything in our life has a season. "And a moment, a time for every matter under heaven." Basically, Solomon says that our life is defined by moments, various things that take place in our lives. And that little dash, that we all have a lot of experiences, a lot of conversations, a lot of people, a lot of meetings, a lot of opportunities. So he begins to list what these opportunities are in our lives. In verse 2, it says, "A time to be born and a time to die." You know that when you go to the rest home, or not the rest home, but the cemetery. A time to be born. You know that every day there are 740,000 people who celebrate their birthday. Every day. Who is having a birthday today? Anybody having a birthday today? We've got lunch planned for you out in the back. Would y'all join us to celebrate his birthday? 740,000 people every day celebrate their birthday. In the U.S. alone, over 6,000 people pass away every day. So yeah, there is a beginning to our lives, and unless the Lord comes back to redeem us and to take us away from all of this, every one of us will see our day of death. The remainder of that passage says that a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, to harvest that. Every farmer knows there are seasons of life. How many of you grew up on a farm? Look around. Children, look around. There are really people who live on farms, or used to. We live in such the industrialized area, you know, in such commonality, we don't see this anymore. Jennifer and I grew up, but we served on pasture in northwest Missouri where everybody's a farmer. We either worked as a farmer or at this one warehouse. When the warehouse shut down, that's why we ended up having to move. But living in this little town of 300 people where almost everybody is a farmer and there's not a lot of money, you know how they pay you? They give you a little house. That's nice. The parsonage, it's wonderful. You just can't change anything in it because it's not yours. All right. So they would pay you by slaughtering a hog and just bringing it over and feeding you. They'd give you chickens. This didn't just happen in the 1920s. This happened in like 2000, you know, just 15 years ago. That's just the community. But farmers, and what I learned in living in that community is that farmers live by the seasons. It doesn't matter what they want to happen. They pray for the rain at the right times, not too early, and certainly not too late. They pray that God would allow the crops to grow throughout the summer so they could harvest it in the fall. They live by seasons. If they wanted to plant in the fall just because they desired to do that, it would be of no value to them because it would die over the winter. They lived by the seasons. They could not change the season, but they were very reticent of knowing, "This season is something I must live through, and so how can I do this the best?" He says in here that there is times to plant, and there are times to pluck up. Solomon tells us that there are seasons to our life, and that our lives are marked by these change of events and different opportunities. We may not always like the seasons, but they are the reality of our life. What are we going to do with them? He goes down in verse 3. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Pastor Charles Swindoll says, it seems strangely that we are fixed in our life between the battlefield and the first aid station. We're either fighting for something, moving in the right direction, or we've been hurt and now we're back at the first aid station needing healing, rest, and comfort. If you watch the news or read it anywhere, you know it's filled with loss in one story, and then you'll see a story of some local hero who rescued somebody from a burning car or some other type of accident. It's filled with all kinds of things, times of healing, times of loss. Solomon is saying there are a lot of ways that our minutes are spent. There are many activities that happen in the ebb and flow of life. Look at verse 4. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. And please don't get those mixed up. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. We all recognize that life has its ups and downs. And at one moment we're full of joy and another moment our hearts are breaking for some reason. Life is a collection of these moments. The beginning of verse 5 tells us that there's a time to cast away stones. And there's a time to gather stones. To throw out or to store up. In the second part of verse 5, it says there's a time to embrace. And there's a time to refrain from embracing. In life, having people close to you is good, but there are times that even Jesus got away to pray, to focus, to say, I can't have all these folks around me right now, otherwise I'll be no good for them if I don't have time to step away. Verse 6 in Ecclesiastes 3 says, there's a time to seek and to search for, and there's a time to lose and let go. There's a time to keep and there's a time to cast away. I hate when I lose things. I wasted some time yesterday as I was building some tables that are on the south parking lot. You know, some of those tables come with 1,000 parts. Had my children up there helping me, and we got everything out, and we began to build this part and put that part together, and that's all fine until you drop one of those little pieces in the grass, and you got five people on their hands and knees looking for this little piece for half an hour. Can't find it in the grass. I mean, it can only be in this like little foot circumference, but somehow we can't find it. And so we just move on and start building something else. And then all of a sudden, while we're looking for another piece that I dropped amongst, how many did I drop, Deborah? Dozens. My hands don't hold on to those little pieces very well anymore. And then we found, Deborah's the one who found the larger piece that we had dropped. And there are times we lose things and we waste time doing that. We could have been done much quicker. But there are times of these things in our lives. It says in verse 7, there's a time to tear and there's a time to sew, to pull together. There's a time to keep silent. And there's a time to speak. I often get those times mixed up myself. But there are certain times in our lives, and Solomon is reminding us here that God's truth is that we have a lot of different moments, a lot of different minutes in our lives. How are we going to use them? Some things happen because we begin to move, and other things just happen because God desires that moment, that season, that minute for us to be in the midst of right then. Verse 8 says, there is a time to love, and there's a time to hate. Had people quote that verse to me and say that that's a wrong verse. You should never hate anything. Are there any things in our world that we ought to hate? Even the Old Testament says there are things God hates. You watch some videos of Planned Parenthood. How in the world do you sit there and go, I love that? No, there are sometimes you love the truth and what's happening, and there are some things you hate. There are times for war. And there are times for peace. I believe Solomon is telling us to keep our eyes on the moment. What minute are you living in? Because every moment will bring something different. How will you respond? And are you doing what you ought to do in the midst of your moments? Are you living in your moment? I think sometimes we miss moments in our lives because we're not paying any attention. And beyond that, we actually are not wanting to live in the moment. We're trying to live somewhere else at that moment. I had a professor tell us one time, when you're in my class, be in my class. That's a strange way to say that. What do you mean? Yeah, when you're here, don't be thinking about your next class. Don't be thinking about lunch. Don't be thinking about something you have to do tomorrow, because you'll miss this moment in the information that I have to share with you if you're in your mind somewhere else. How many of you ever struggled that when you're at work, you're thinking about home? And when you're at home, you're thinking about work. And you miss the moment that God has put you in. Some of you seniors have had children grow up in your home and they're now gone. How many of you wish you could reclaim some of those moments again and relive them? Starting to feel that a little bit now as our oldest is getting ready to leave. I probably don't feel it as heavily as my wife. When your oldest baby gets ready for college to move on. But it's made me really evaluate. Have I always been in the moment when we're having a birthday party? My kids are celebrating their birthday and hey, everybody's around. But am I there when I'm there? Am I thinking about this? This is the season of my life. I'd like to maybe watch this football game, or I'd like to, you know, go out and do this other thing, or I've got so much to do with this ministry or that thing, or I've got to return that phone call, and there's 100 emails waiting for me. And these people think that I don't care about them if I don't respond today. And I'm sitting here at a birthday party thinking about everything but the birthday party. Solomon says there are times for everything. There's a season for every activity under heaven. Are you in the moment when you're in the moment? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says some truth to us regarding this same type of subject. It says we ought to live in the moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we'll put up on the screen. Look carefully how you walk. In some translations it says live. Look carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And there's far more truth in that passage than just how I'm going to apply it today. But how carefully, how wisely are you living the moments of your life? Life seems to go faster and faster the older I get. You have that same experience? When was the last time I paused and took a good look at my life and my time and focus analysis? Have I determined how the minutes of my life are being invested, or am I merely just rushing through with no purpose or intentionality? We must pay careful attention because we only get 525,600 minutes a year. I want you to consider a few ways you can use your minutes. So I'm going to use the acrostic LIFE, L-I-F-E. Promoted in the supplemental reading book that I suggest that you pick up and read on your own when you're at home. And perhaps some of you can get together in little small group reading groups to talk about the book. But he uses the acrostic LIFE in that book to talk about how we use our moments in life. Here's the first one. Your life is your loves. L would be loves. What do you love? What do you have a heart for, a passion for? How do you invest your life? It's usually in what you love. Some of that has to do with priorities, and perhaps they're mixed up, but we invest our life in the people we love, or the hobbies, or the entertainment that we care about. Some have the wrong idea that the only way they can really love God is to just sign up to volunteer at the church. When, you know, certainly that is a good thing, but if your heart and passion is to help other people, where can you do that? Where can you do that? I'm sorry, this can be interactive. Anywhere and everywhere. What if you have a heart to tutor children? Do you have to just teach Sunday school? No, you could go down to Kingsley and they're begging for people to just mentor some kids. Or you can come to La Amistad here at our church. We host that for children who are struggling in school, whose parents only speak Spanish, and they're struggling as teachers to communicate to parents what is needed and required for that student. So as a go-between, La Amistad was created so that we could volunteer to tutor the student, and then they would provide a Spanish interpreter to help the parents. But what if your neighbor, this came up not too long ago, a neighbor needs their grass cut because she broke her hip and is unable to mow her lawn? Well, why don't we come back to the church and create a committee to talk about it for about 6 months and then pray, and maybe we'll bring it before the vote, you know, of the congregation if we can help this lady or not. What should you do if you know, reasonably certain, that you can help and you hear of a need? This doesn't seem like rocket science to me. What do you love to do? And you go find a way to do it. That's how we invest our life. What are you passionate about? What do you like doing? What do you really care about? Use your minutes invested in others in that way. Your life contains intersections. This is the second point. And we'll be expanding on some of these thoughts over the next several weeks. So if I leave you at a deficit to understand what I'm speaking of, just come back. Your life contains intersections. There are opportunities that come your way every week, every day nearly. You're going to cross paths with different people and different opportunities. And some of them are very unique to you. Sometimes we say in a church, what can we do to help people? And I just wonder, what can we just pray about and see where God wants us to interact with people? You know, when you're walking down the street or you're sitting at the doctor's office or wherever you are, certain conversations come up or certain people cross our paths and we hear something that nobody else heard, but we heard it. Have you ever wondered or even asked God, why is it that you've made me aware of this need at this moment and nobody else knows? That's one question you ask. Why is it? And then the second question you ought to be asking God, what is it you want me to do about it? Because if you've put me by your sovereign hand in this place at this time to hear that conversation, to meet that person, you must have set up a divine appointment for me to engage in assistance here. Whatever it is, it might be an encouraging word. It might be to point them in the right direction. It might be to pray for them. I don't know what it is. We say in the office all the time, it's a new day. I say it all the time. Another day, another opportunity. But in our church office, we have a schedule, but we never know what's going to happen on any day because new opportunities come in all the time. Some of you haven't got to meet our new administrative assistant, Amanda. She's here now, and she's beginning to experience this over the last month. Monica, who served with us for a long time, is back today, and I just wanted to recognize Monica's back here, and she'll hate me for saying so. But Monica and I, as we administered to people that would walk in, we just go, we don't know where these people come from, but God gives us opportunities, and we have about 10 seconds to decide, am I going to follow God's will in helping this person, or am I going to say, no, the office is closed, we don't have time for you? Because every one of us are challenged with that. Have you ever considered that when lives intersect, it's not by accident? And that you may be the very person that God is calling into full-time service in that moment and not wait until we get to church so we can talk about it in the Sunday school and maybe get the pastor behind it and then go ahead and make a committee about it and in 6 months we might have a ministry. When God provides the ministry intersection, you take it. What is our life about when we invested in our loves, when we invested in the intersections? Because all of our lives contain intersections and crossroads with people. Here's another thing I want you to know about this life is that our life is blessed with fortunes. Not just finances, but all of our resources, like our time, our talents, all the things that are at our disposal that God has given us. What I hope you discover over the next several weeks is how you can get engaged in other people's lives throughout our community, at the intersection that you're at, and that what you have may be at the disposal of God's usage. How can you uniquely help others and meet a need? How can you help change a person's life, either small or great, by taking the moment God has given you to invest in that person's life. Here's the last one. Your life is a part of God's eternity. Your life is a part of God's eternity. Ultimately, God is writing a much bigger story than just your life. He's got an eternal plan for all people. Our little dash is actually a part of His grand plan. Have you considered that? Have in my office this big chain link. They're all linked together, and no link stands out among the others, but without every link, there is no chain. And I consider that for God's whole history of what He's doing in people's lives. He creates this life, and then He changes it to that person, and then He changes it to that person, He changes it to that person, and He gets stronger. God is the writer of the story. God is the one who's connecting people. It's always intentional. But each little link seems so insignificant, but when connected together, you see the mosaic of what God is doing, painting His glorious picture of His work through lives that seem weak and insignificant, but with His power is very beautiful. Just like the moments of our lives. I want us to consider eternity. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved." Now think about this. By grace, which is a gift. By grace you have been saved through faith. Listen to me. We don't serve to earn God's favor. We don't help people so that our good is better than our bad. You know, we try to weigh out, you know, well, if I'm better today, then maybe God will grant me some favor. Or if I do enough good deeds at the end of my life, maybe God will usher me into His presence in heaven. That's not how salvation works. That's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me be very clear. Look at this verse very clearly. Our life is more than just living out our loves and intersections and using what we've been given. Look at this verse again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is in Jesus Christ alone. That His death on the cross, His substitutionary atonement, His stepping into your place, that you have offended God, but God loves you so much that He would penalize His Son on your behalf, so that by having faith in Him, you will be saved from the sin that you have. And this is not of your own doing. You see this in the text. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have the opportunity to be saved in our lives and see eternity for what it is because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. But if God has truly saved us because of the faith we have in Him, you've got to read the next verse in the passage. We're saved by grace through faith, but in verse 10 He says, "I'm not done with you. I didn't just save you so that you could be in heaven. I've saved you for something I designed for you way before you were even born." And verse 10 says in the next passage, "For we are His workmanship." That we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works, which God prepared. When? Beforehand. Way before you were even conceived in your mother's and father's minds. God had a plan for you. He wanted to pull you to Himself, transform your life, and then set you on display to serve Him by serving other people, to put glory and honor back to God. He created us for good works that we should walk, or once again, it could be translated, live in them. An externally focused life. God saves us, and that is a tremendous thing. That's why we gather to worship. We call this the worship service. I've always struggled with that kind of thought. Perhaps that's the right language, but for me it's just kind of, we're really not serving. We're coming and just celebrating. God has redeemed us. God took us who could not earn His favor, and He granted us grace and provoked within us a faith in Jesus Christ that we could not have done on our own. And from that, saving us, then He lets us celebrate Him. We come to tell Him how awesome He is, that He saved us. And for unbelievers, people who don't trust in Jesus Christ, if they're here, they ought to see in the lives of believers that we're not here to have our service. We're here to celebrate that God has redeemed us. And let me tell you about Him. If unbelievers were in the room, could they tell whether you know Christ or not? And while you're here, are you serving your time? Are you celebrating your salvation? The service begins when we walk out that door. We come to celebrate who He is, what He has done, the works that He has done. And then we say, God, with the intersections of my life this week, whatever You bring, whatever You desire to do, I am little value. I'm just a little dash on the world. But if You want to empower the dash, if You want to do something in and through me for Your glory, I'm going to walk out of here. I'm going to serve others to glorify You. That is worthy of celebrating. Because our life has a purpose. I want you to see in the text, I don't want to get away from this, and this is after verse 8, there's the question for Solomon in Ecclesiastes. You know, if we're to live in the moment, great, but we don't live just for the moment, we live in the moment for eternity. Here's number 2. We live for eternity. Let's close this up. I'll wrap this into this little nice bow so you understand. We don't just live in our moments, but we live for eternity, and this is the different perspective that so many are missing. Solomon even questioned it. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? We do all of these events, all of these things that come about our lives. There's birth and there's struggles and there's war and there's peace and there's time with people and there's time away from people. There's embracing and times away. We have so many seasons. What's it all for? Even in verse 10, it says, I have seen the busyness. In some translations, it says the burden. Verse 10 says, I have seen the burden or the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So Solomon's asked the question, what is it all for? If I keep doing all these things, I'm helping the poor, I'm helping the kids, I'm mentoring. What does all this matter? And then he gives the answer. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Even those negative things in the list, things to hate, things to kill, things to throw away, things to tear up. All of those things that are seasons of life. You know, he can take the most awful things that have taken place in our lives and make them beautiful. He can work all things for good for those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. You may not see it right now in the season you're in, but listen to me, the truth of the Scripture is He can make all things, everything beautiful in its time. The reason we miss that perspective is because we have a momentary perspective. We live in the moment, but we live for eternity. Have an eternal perspective and ask this. How are You using this in my life, God, to glorify You? Give me the bigger picture. There have been some things in your life that have been very difficult. I know it. I've heard some of your stories, and it's just heart-wrenching. Someone who loses a child. And I've even been told that from ladies who've lost their husband and lost a child, that as heartbreaking as to lose your husband because you love them, it's even more difficult afterwards to lose a child. How do you go through that in that moment? Well, how can that become beautiful? Some of you have lost everything. You've lost a marriage. You've lost your finances. You've lost your home. You've lost just a sense of your purpose in life. And you go, how can that ever be beautiful? But as you've gone through that, for those who've been through the storm and come out on the other end, they begin to see that God can use that for His glory and to strengthen you that He would not have been able to do without that experience in your life. And then this is one of the truths I love seeing. When you've been through it and you've been on the other side, He uses you and your story in the lives of those who are still in that storm. And they go, well, how did you get out of it? How did you make it through? And when you testify to God's grace, and you testify that when you all went loose and you had no control, you rested in the palm of your Savior's hand, where He rescued you and He carried you and He gave you an eternal perspective, that today is just a moment in time, but eternity is in the balance, and that you know where you're heading and you know what has taken place in the lives of people around you, and the only reason you remain on this planet is to glorify Him and to share His truth to everyone you meet. When you sit face to face across from someone who's in the midst of something that you know all about because you've lived it, that's not by accident. God has actually prepared that moment beforehand for you to proclaim how great He is and how He will get them through that too. He'll make all things beautiful in its time. In verse 11, in the second part of that, it says, also He has put eternity into man's heart. Here's one of the truths that I know about every person I've ever met. They go, there has to be something more beyond now. This can't be all that there is. They may not understand heaven. They may not understand sin. They may not understand Jesus Christ. But God has put eternity into man's heart. There's something greater than this moment. We realize that this is not all there is. And God's perspective is much bigger than the few years we have here on this planet. And so if that is true in the hearts of individuals, we live for eternity and we are here to share that. He says in verse 12 and 13 to conclude this section, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Now, this is a perspective different than verse 9 and 10. When Solomon writes verse 9 and 10, he's giving you the perspective. Without Christ, without something beyond now, none of this is worth it. We live, we die, we go to school, we fail, we pass, we get a job, we have babies, we die, there it is. What's the point? The psalmist says, don't miss it. Everything is beautiful in its time by God's grace, and He's put eternity in our hearts. Now, I perceive there is nothing better. If we live with an eternal perspective, I perceive there's nothing better than for them than to be joyful in our moments. No matter what the moment is, we can be joyful in our moments and do good as long as we're living, because now is just a mist, that there's something greater. Verse 13, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of this toil, all of these seasons of life, all the work that we're going through that seems meaningless at times. Even this is God's gift to man. While here, I wonder how we use this gift. How do we use the gift of our seasons? The opportunities? Are we joyful? Or we think that they're nuisances? We think that they're just distractions. We think that they're just, we don't need them. Solomon says that we live in the moment, but we live for eternity, and we ought to consider how we're going to use our gift. Over the next several weeks, I wanted to explore that through various passages of Scripture. But when you leave today, I want you to think about your dash and between now and next week. I'd love to hear from some of you. This is how I'd like to spend the rest of my dash. No matter how old you are today, whether you're 6 years old sitting up here in the front, or you're 87 years old sitting near the back, how are you going to use the remainder of your dash? Because your dash was written by God, and He's going to write the rest of that with you. Would you pray with me? And then I'm going to give some instructions on how we'll conclude our service today. Father, thank You for the gathering we have today to celebrate Your good name, the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only one who can take our lives, no matter where they are, and redeem them, to transform them, to make us something new, and to give this life a fuller meaning of understanding. Father, you have a meaning for our life, but so many of us miss it. We don't live in the moment. We don't focus on your word. We don't know who you are. So, Father, I pray you would open hearts, open minds, transform us by your Holy Spirit, and give us an understanding of why we're here and what significant role we play, guided by your Spirit. So, Father, over the next several weeks, I pray that you would give us a perspective of an externally focused life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.